It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open once again to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, finishing up verse 9. We noted here to be enslaved again was what we were talking about, those who have become believers and turned back to their pagan ways or adapted the Jewish ritual system as a means of spirituality and living the Christian life. And I left off last session with a note here to myself, says choice. We should walk in good works. In other words, should. I like that. Look at Ephesians just for a moment. We'll look at a couple of verses here. Again, we were emphasizing free will. Notice free will and faith are different. We defined those a few weeks ago. Free will is something God has given to us. Faith is what we exercise when we believe something. Faith has a working object. You put your faith in something. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, we believe in Jesus Christ and have everlasting life. Faith is the exercise, the practice of using the free will. Free will doesn't mean that you have put faith in anything. It simply means you have a choice. You have the ability. God certainly gives us choice. We have free will. We can do this. We can turn this way. We can turn that way. We can make decisions for God or against God. The angelic realm had the same choices that we now have as human beings. And so we have that choice. We can do those things. And one of the ways that we can see it, several ways, are what we call the subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood is a mood in the Greek which indicates possibility. And therefore, it's usually associated with the particle if. If you do this, you'll have blessing. If you do that, you'll have cursing. In other words, conditional sentences are usually in the subjunctive mood. For possibility. You might do it. The potential or the possibility exists. Sometimes they are translated by the word should or could. In other words, if you would do this, such and such would happen. Again, a conditional idea. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we have such an idea there. In Ephesians 2, 10, it says here, of course, we're familiar with 2, 8, and 9, but very often we don't quote verse 10. So verse 8 and 9 have to do with phase one salvation. We'll read those. For by grace you have been saved through the instrumental agency of faith, that is applying your free will, faith there, and that not of yourselves. And this is where people say, faith is not of yourself. No, it's salvation. I've gone through the grammar of this, and you see the idea that, the word that here, is neuter. Whereas faith and these others are not neuter. And so pistos, faith, is masculine. And so we would expect the word that, which is a conjunction introducing a purpose or result clause, so that it is not of yourselves. And that refers back, has its antecedent in what? Well, if it was faith, then it would be in the neuter form. But it's not. I'm sorry, it would be in the masculine form, but it's not. And in fact, grace, we have charis, which is masculine. We have faith. These are not neuter. And so the neuter would refer to the entirety, the act of salvation. The whole process of salvation is what that means. So for by grace you've been saved through the instrumental agency of faith, and that, we might say, that salvation, which is what that refers back to. Its antecedent is salvation, not faith. And there's where people make the distinction. They say faith is the gift of God. No, it's salvation that's the gift of God through the instrumental agency of our making a choice and putting our faith in Jesus Christ. So that's this one. Not really the subject we have at hand, but just to review that, it's the gift of God. Faith is not the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. Free will is the gift of God. Faith is the exercise of that free will. Does that make sense? So free will is a choice. I can do this or that choice. It doesn't have any object. Faith says you take free will and you apply it by believing in one specific thing. Christ or Bible principles or philosophy or whatever. You place your free will in a position with an object. Therefore, we call that belief or faith. Not the result of works. Salvation is not the result of works. And of course, that wouldn't make any sense if you say faith is not the result of works. Well, I guess you could say, you know, faith isn't works. But of course, faith works, according to James, and that's another story, that no one should boast. Now, here's the one I wanted to look at. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand. And here's what I want you to look at. That we will walk. In other words, God coerces. No, that we should. You know, a lot of times people say, you should do this or you should do that. You go, well, I should, but what? Ain't gonna do it. In other words, should does not guarantee that you will do it. And if God says you should do something, that means you have a choice. You could say, not gonna do it. You know, your mother say you should do this, you should do your homework, but you watch TV instead. You should go to work, but you're going to lay home like a buzzard and watch TV or something. Should does not guarantee it. Should indicates free will. So anytime we have a should or a could or a would rather than a will, in other words, it does not say that. It is not in the indicative that we should. Not that we will, not that we have to or must, but we ought to. We should walk in them. So that little word should indicates free will. Most people miss that completely. Now that's just one. So we have the subjunctive mood, which indicates possibility or choice. You could do this. The other is the imperative mood. Now, the imperative mood is a command, basically, and we see there's an actual mood. You can tell by the Greek form in the text that it's an imperative mood. It's a command. Now, notice you can be commanded to do something, and very often it happens. People will tell you, and your mother or your father or your boss might say, do it. And you go out of the room, you go, ain't going to do it. I'm not going to do that. And you may lose your job. But the point is that they're telling you to do it and commanding you to do it does not guarantee that you're going to do it. You know, people say, don't do this or do that. And you go out and think, well, I'm going to do it. I don't care what they say. So they've commanded, but you make a choice otherwise. So the imperative mood does not guarantee that you will make a decision for whatever the command is. The subjunctive mood is potential, and you may do it and you may not. It indicates choice. All of the words like could and should and would, all of those indicate free will. So I'm just making a point. As you read the text, notice how many times you'll see the word should or might or could or would. Paul says, I beg you. That's coming up. I beg you. And he's going to talk about that as we get further on down in Galatians. And he's begging them. Now, if he's begging them and they're going to do it because they have no choice, then what's the point? You know, why does God say do something if you're going to do it or not do it because he has caused your free will to be coerced? You know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's imperative mood. If you have no choice, you're going to believe. So what's the point of saying, commanding you to do it? I hope you get my point there. It seems obvious to me. I mean, common sense, logic, all those things. But of course, today we're in a historic period when common sense is at an all-time minimum, except present company excluded in local churches where they teach Bible doctrine. Sometimes schools, very few, that actually recognize, such as Liberty University and several others, where they understand freedom. So, Ephesians 2:10, 1. Ephesians 4, go a little further. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I, Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, beg you, encourage you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Definite have been. You have been called in the past. You accepted the call. The call is the invitation to receive Christ. You accepted the invitation. Now you could be called the called and the elect. But notice the first part here. He says, I entreat you, which means they may not do it. And so again, he tells the Ephesians the same thing he's told the Galatians, that they have a choice. In Colossians Colossians 2:6. Over and over again, we see the same thing. Choice, choice, choice. In Colossians 2:6, it says here, "As you therefore have," perfect tense in the past with results that continue in the present time, that's what the perfect tense says, "as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," and you have, and you are in Christ, okay? "So," imperative mood, "walk in him." Walk in him. It's a command. Well, what if you don't? Well, then you disobeyed the command. But that means because you had choice, not because you say, "Well, I don't walk in him because I have no choice. I'm an unbeliever, and God's not. I'm not going to walk in Christ." Doesn't make any sense, do you see? So these are passages. Hey, one more just to lock this in for the next time somebody tells you you don't have a choice. And then you think like, "Well, I didn't realize there's people like that." There's lots of folks out there and that believe you have no choice. It's this whole idea of philosophy. Karma. You know, whatever goes around comes around. In other words, you do something, then the natural result. Not necessarily. No, this is a philosophy. It's the elemental principles of the cosmic system. What goes around comes around. Now, if you do stupid things, many times you have terrible results, granted. But that's not karma. That's just biblical understanding. So people confuse biblical understanding with human wisdom and philosophy. In 1 Thessalonians 2:10. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. Now here he's writing, of course, to another church. So we have the Colossians, the Galatians, 1 Thessalonians 2:10-12. It says, "You are witnesses, and God," so is God, "how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved towards you, brethren." Well, to behave means he's made a choice to behave in such a way that is edifying to Christ and or edifying to the body of Christ and glorifying to God. Okay, and then it says here, just as you know how we, exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. And so we know that children don't often do what they're supposed to, but we implore you as a father would his children. Why? So that you may. See, there's another one of those words. That you will. No, that you may. Potential here. That you may. Let's see, I've lost the point here, place where it was. Let's see, so the gents of Father, imploring each one of you as a father, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So all of these just serve as examples of the fact, and again, as I say, I'm preaching to the choir, as it were. Most of you believe you have free will. But there are those roaming out there in Christendom who believe that you don't have a choice. God causes you to believe, and for the unbeliever, he doesn't want those, so they don't believe. And too bad, so sad. And this is called generally Calvinism, and at worst hyper-Calvinism. And we've had folks here who take issue with it, but I'm debating it from the podium. Verse 10. Let's go back to Galatians now. Verse 10. 4:10. So Paul here is saying that he has a problem. And the reason is, he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, he throws this in because the pagans do this. You know, we have pagan holidays now, the Feast of the Saturnalia. We have the spring harvest, the Feast of the Asherah, Asherah bringing back life and so forth. All the mythologies have certain days and festivals. And, of course, the Feast of Ezra, which has been laid over the Feast that we have of Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits, and we call that day Easter, which is really first fruits of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the season of Passover. So we have Hebrew seasons, season of Passover. We have days, which would be Passover day and the day of first fruits, the days of unleavened bread. That's a period, that's a festival. Then we have Sivan, the fifth of Sivan, which is is around June, and that is the feast of first fruits of the harvest of the wheat harvest. And then at the end of the year, we have another week festival, the week of Sukkot, which are tabernacles. So it starts, and it's an actual 7-day with an extra day added on, an 8th day, and that's a week plus a day. But it starts off that month of Tishri, which is September, October, depending on the lunar calendar, the first of Tishri, Feast of Trumpets. That's a day. And then you go to the 5th, and you have the Day of Atonement. That's a day, highest holy day in Israel. And then you have the 15th day, you have the first day of Tabernacles, an 8-day feast. So you have a week and a day. So the Hebrews had days and they had weeks. They actually also had years. The years would be like the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, all the debts were forgiven. Wouldn't that be nice? So if you're close to the year of Jubilee, you go out and take a lot of loans out, you know, and all the debts were forgiven. I'm sure people did that. And see, next year is Jubilee. Okay, I'm going to borrow some money here because the debts would be... I'm sure people did that. You know, they worked with the system. And so the idea was so that there wouldn't be this idea of usurpation in Israel, that regardless of what happened, in 50 years, it was all canceled. Whoopee! Well, if you were in the 3rd year, you know, it may be a long time till Jubilee. At any rate, they had the sabbatical year. You'll remember, we don't think about it very often. We think of the Sabbath day, that's a day, but there was a whole year of Sabbath. And of course, the year of Sabbath was a year that they let the ground remain. They didn't plant. And so they had to plant the other year. So that was a sabbatical year, which allowed the ground to recover. But of course, Israel didn't keep that, and God collected all those days. There were 70 years of sabbatical years that they didn't keep. Well, then he kept those in captivity, so God kept the land and let it rest for 70 years and punished them in Babylon for the 70 years that they had not kept the year of the sabbatical year. So we have years, we have the season of unleavened bread, the season of tabernacle, we have the season for the pagans, they had seasons, as well as the days, like we noted, the day of Passover, unleavened bread, which is a week thing, so we have weeks, we have seasons, we have years. And so he's talking both to the Jew and to the Gentile. Now we had a day today. Well, actually tomorrow we celebrate Memorial Day. And that's fine. Nothing wrong with those days, but our spirituality is not based on those holidays. They are commemorative. They are a memorial. In this case, it's a memorial to those who've died in combat. Passover was a memorial that was practiced at the beginning as a result of their being given freedom. So Passover is basically about freedom. And unleavened bread is freedom from sin. And of course, the day of Pentecost, we call it, which is the first fruit of the wheat harvest, that of course we believe was the time Moses got the Constitution. He got the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, and then of course subsequent to that, he got all the rest of the Mosaic Covenant, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which became what we call the Torah, although that was expanded to the entire canon after that. So we have all of these different days that are part of the festivals with regard to Israel. And so this is also seen over in Colossians. Just turn the pages to Colossians 2:16, where Paul addresses this same thing again. 2:16. He says here in verse 16, "Therefore let no one act as your judge." Now maybe you will. The Galatians are. So here's another one. Let them not act. That's what we call a jussive, which is a third person imperative. Let them, you know, like don't let them do it. Don't let them do something to you. And so they're commanding you, don't allow someone else to pressure you, is the idea. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon. Oh, I forgot that day. Every month you have the new moon. And they celebrated that in Israel. They would celebrate the new moon of each year. That was another day that was commemorated for Israel. Or the Sabbath day. And again, the word Sabbath, I think there, is plural because there were multiple Sabbaths, as we noted. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Boy, there's the answer. So all of the things biblically, Old Testament, Levitical offering system, all the feast days, everything that Moses was given is a shadow and a type of what was to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. If we can get that across to our Jewish friends, to recognize that everything that they did was great, but it pointed to Jesus Christ. For them, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, that Yeshua was their Messiah. Yeshua is called out in many places in the Old Testament. So when you say Jesus, sometimes that offends a Jewish person, but if you say Yeshua, that's not hard. Say it together with me. Yeshua, say it there. Yeshua, okay? Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua HaMashiach. Say it. Yeshua HaMashiach. It's like ha ha ha. Ha is a definite article. Yeshua ha the Mashiach. We say Messiah, it's just Mashiach. Little at the end, Yeshua HaMashiach. So if you say that to a Jewish person, say, well, I believe in Yeshua HaMashiach, and they'll go, what? Because that will ring with them, because it's in the Old Testament. And you know where Mashiach is? We're studying it right now in Psalm 2. It says that he is the anointed. His anointed, the word anointed there in Psalm 2 is Mashiach. His anointed, and Jesus is the Messiah, right there in the Old Testament. Elsewhere it has, Yeshua will come. The deliverer, Yeshua means deliverer from Yasha in the Hebrew. Deliverer, so the deliverer, Yeshua will come. Well, he did, Yeshua HaMashiach. How about the Messiah? Where'd that come from? Psalm 2, among other places where it's specific. Now, you read it in English, it says, his anointed. And so Israel is also his anointed in the sense of an anointed nation. But Jesus is the anointed who is going to reign as the king in the future millennium. And so it's in the Hebrew scriptures, Yeshua HaMashiach, while Jesus Christ is Greek, and that's how we translate it, is Jesus the Messiah in the Old Testament. And of course, that's in their text, so you can show that to them as well. So here we have the Gentiles were observing their rituals, and the Jews were observing their rituals, and they brought their rituals in. And the bottom line is they were all trying to change up these Galatian believers and put a bunch of legalism on them. And we have it everywhere in Christendom today. And I, without going into detail, you know what I'm talking about. Even the best of us have a predilection towards some form of legalism. And no matter how small it is, it might be in this church, you see someone come in with really long hair. Present company excluded, of course, those of us who don't have long hair. But, you know, and right away you go, oh, you know, that person's a hippie, or that couldn't be a believer. So we have this idea of what a Christian should look like. And no matter what it is, all of us have these predilections. We have these little things in the back of our mind. We've got to let go of that stuff. And if they're here, they're here with grace. Extend them the grace. You don't know where they are spiritually. And just because they dress funny, I know Pastor Thiem one time says, I don't care if you come in a barrel, as long as you come. And then lo and behold, somebody did. And this, I'd like to have been there for that. This guy comes in, I guess he had straps or something, came in a barrel. I don't know how he sat down. And the colonel laughed and he said, well, I said, I guess you took me seriously. It took me literally. And then he said, don't do this again, you know, something like that. But, you know, I mean, the point was, he wants people to come. We don't care how you dress. I guess we'd like you to put some clothes on. I mean, there are limitations, and you don't get insane just like this guy. But he made that statement. I don't care if you come in a barrel. And sure enough, somebody took him at his word. So I have to be careful sometimes when you use hyperbole. You know what hyperbole? That's where you exaggerate. You go out and lunch. You say, "Oh, I'm so hungry. I could eat a horse." Well, first of all, I don't think I like horse anyway, any part of a horse. And you don't mean that you really could eat a horse. You just mean you're really, really hungry. It's hyperbole. And so when he said, "I don't care if you come in a barrel," that was hyperbole. He didn't want to slice up a horse and wear a barrel and all that kind of stuff. All right. So that's verse 10. That's really all there is. And he's basically saying that you are using legalism, in this case days, weeks, months, even years, and those things are becoming a stumbling block. And it's nice to have tradition. We recognize the communion. In fact, we're commanded to keep it. But it's not going to depend on our spirituality, doesn't depend on whether you take communion or not. You come and take communion. I remember my father, one time at home, we were having some difficulty. I think I was being bad. Hardly ever was, but I think I was one time. And my father had to scold me, and we were kind of having a down and out at the house. Then we went to church. And lo and behold, it was communion. And I noticed that I was sitting next to my dad, and when the communion cup and the bread came, he didn't take any. And afterwards, I said, "Dad, why didn't you take the communion?" He said, "I couldn't do it." And it was because he was out of fellowship. He was still upset with me and the situation at the house, and he felt he could not participate. Now, did that mean that he lost his salvation? No. I don't even know if he was out of fellowship or if he understood that, but he was so angry, he just felt he could not honor the Lord. He should have confessed it, of course, but that was the situation, and he didn't participate. It didn't affect his salvation, didn't change his spirituality, although maybe he was out of fellowship. So whether you take communion or not is strictly your choice, but it is a ritual that we can participate in, and therefore the New Testament commands that we can, or like I should say, indicates that we can. We don't have to, but we can. All right, Galatians, back to Galatians, verse 11. We're almost out of time today, but we'll continue to take a look at this verse. Now he says here, "I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." Nothing terribly difficult here. He says fear, and this is, he's not scared to death. This indicates he is troubled. He recognizes that there's trouble right there in River City. Well, actually, it's not River City, it's Galatia. And these people are being overrun by Judaizers and pagans, and the Christians there are struggling to stay on point. They're saved by faith alone, but now spirituality is becoming a question, and their spirituality is questioned. "I fear for you," it's plural, "I fear for you all, lest somehow I have labored." Now this word labor, Paul considers teaching the word of God, giving the gospel, as work. Now some people, you know, when you talk to them, you say you're a pastor, they say, "Oh, you work one day a week." Not exactly. You know, there is labor, and yesterday, I mean, sometimes when I'm studying, I get finished studying, and I'm spent. I'm wore out. I kind of just sit there. Some of you see me like that. After class here, I sit down sometimes, and I'm just, and you come up and ask me a question, and I go, "What?" I mean, it's a labor of love, and I love to do it. I wouldn't do anything else. That's what God wants, but it's still work, and Paul says there is work expended. Doesn't mean you have to lift a bunch of cement blocks or pour concrete or whatever it is, but you're doing work. And so Paul labored, and his labor, of course, is the word kopiao. It's where we get the word copious. You say, "I studied copiously. I worked copiously. I worked to the extreme. I really put in some energy and effort to the point of becoming tired." Sometimes it means to struggle, to labor, to work hard, all of these. And then for nothing, in vain. Ike indicates as an adverb, means without any purpose, to no avail. In other words, I gave you the gospel, you taught you spirituality, and here you are off in the weeds with legalism. And was it all for naught? You know, here you are saved, but you're like a ship without a rudder, just going all over the place, looking at and listening to false teaching. And he says, "While I was among you," and his relationship with them, of course, is in view. Let me just look at a passage or two, and then we'll close it out and come back with verse 12 next time. And notice before we do that, in verse 12 it says, "I beg you." And there's a begging. Now why would you beg somebody that's going to do something because God forces them? He's begging them to become something, and here we have the imperative mood. "I beg you, become as I am." What does he mean, "become as I am"? I'll cheat ahead, and he says, "Become as I am." What, an apostle? Can't do that. A preacher? No, can't do that. What does he mean? Because Paul, as a Jew, has seen the law as being something that pointed to Christ, and he's no longer under the law. He's just like a Gentile, in that he is not following the Mosaic covenant. You follow me? He says, "Become like I am." And you're going, "Well, you're a Jew." Yes, but I've become almost as a Gentile because I am, I'm in a sense, rejecting the Mosaic covenant. That's what they accused him of. He doesn't mean he rejected it. He means Christ is fulfilled in Christ, and therefore in Christ, I no longer am bound by or in slavery to the Mosaic covenant. So I'm like you. Or I should say, he says, or you should become like me, be a Gentile like me, not under slavery to, as I am not under slavery to the Mosaic covenant. You ought not to be either. Or if you're come from a pagan background, don't let those people suck you back into that stuff. And so he says here, become like I am, because I am also like you all. I'm just like a Gentile. I don't have to be bound in slavery to a ritual. I'm free from that in Christ. That's where he's going with this. And so that's what we'll see as we get there. But he says, I have labored. Look at, we're in Galatians 4. Look at 19 a little further down. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Gee, I thought they were saved. What does he mean, Christ is formed? That is that we grow to maturity in Christ. And Christ is basically formed in us. Our mind is renovated, according to Romans. Renovate your mind with Bible doctrine. And then in Colossians 1, Colossians 1:29. Colossians 1:29. And for this purpose, well, let's go back to the last verse before this says, we proclaim him, admonishing, encouraging every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may, there's that may, potential, present every man complete in Christ. We may not, but our desire is that we complete, cause everyone to be complete in Christ. And for this purpose, he says, that's why I work. I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And notice Paul's not doing it, but God is working through him and causing him to labor for all of these folks. And then we have 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul's talking about laboring again, in defense of the pastor's labor. 1 Corinthians 15, great chapter, of course, resurrection and everything, but 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10 only. Paul says he's the least of the apostles in the previous verse because he persecuted the church of God, verse 10. But by the grace of God, God's plan, I am what I am. And I'm what I am, and you are what you are as congregation. And his grace towards me did not prove useless or in vain or to nothing. God did something in Paul's life, and his plan for Paul was that he would become the apostle, the extra apostle. But I labored, in fact, even more than all of them, the other apostles. Yet it wasn't me. Not I, but the grace, the plan of God with me. God's plan worked through me. I didn't do it. I did, but I didn't. I did, but it's the Spirit. So when we're living our life, the decisions we make them based on the principles of the Word of God through the power and auspices of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we labor as unto God and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And so that's 1 Corinthians. We have the last one is in 1 Thessalonians, and then we'll quit. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. 1 Thessalonians 2. All of these deal with labor. 2:9. Here Paul's addressing another church. So we have the Corinthian church, the Galatian church, and the Colossian church, and here we have the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians. We studied this. 2:9. 2:9 says, for you recall, you remember, you recall, brethren, they're believers, our labor and hardship. In fact, working night and day so as not to be a burden to any one of you, what did we do? We proclaimed to you the gospel of God. So we labored. We didn't want to charge you any money. We made sure that we did it freely so you wouldn't associate being working for salvation. Somebody say, you know, if I give money to your church, then I get saved. No, don't you dare. You can't begin to give money until you understand what grace is and grace giving, then maybe God will let you give. But if somebody gives money and they're not a believer and they don't understand, we just throw it back at them. I know pastors have done that. I haven't knowingly ever taken any money from an unbeliever for ministry. Just won't do it. Because they think somehow they've earned cred with God. Today in our society, everything's about cred, you know? Credit, right? That's the street lingo. If you watch TV, you get cred. Criminals get cred. Anyway, you think you can get credit with God because you pay money for a Christian organization, see? Of course, you do usually want them to put your name on the building, but that's another story. So 2:9, and also the last one, 3:5. Here it is. For this reason, he's suffering these afflictions and so forth. When I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. Not just your faith in believing, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. Same thing, all these four places besides Galatians where we see Paul laboring, presenting the gospel, laboring, presenting spirituality. And in Galatians chapter 4, coming up in the next few verses, he's going to talk about spirituality. He's going to go back and use an Old Testament picture of Sarah and Hagar, the free woman and the slave woman. He's going to use that as a teaching device for freedom from the tyranny of legalism. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the grace provision that you have for us. We pray that you would help to keep us from all of our predilections towards legalism in any form. It's so easy to pull us off course. Help us to remember that we are saved by faith alone in the finished work of Christ on the cross alone, and that we grow spiritually and live the Christian life by faith and belief in the principles of your word and the application thereof. Help us to keep these things in mind in our daily lives, and therefore we will stay away from those things which encroach on salvation, the gospel, or our spirituality. Allow us through your Holy Spirit to do those things indeed that are pleasing in your sight. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thursday we have Psalms. We're going to be in chapter 2, the second Psalm.